Amen.
There was a man, a Coloradan, I don't know if I said that right, but he's from Colorado, and he moved to Texas. And he built a house with a large picture window from which he could view hundreds of miles of rangeland. The only problem is, he said, there's nothing to see. Well, there was a Texan who moved to Colorado. And he built a house with a large picture window overlooking the Rocky Mountains. The only problem is I can't see anything, he said. The mountains are in the way. Today I'm talking about blind spots. What one person thinks is obvious or common sense, another person doesn't see at all. People have a way of missing what's right before their eyes. You know, a person can go to a city, see lights and glitter, but completely miss the lonely people. Or they may hear a person's critical comments and completely miss the cry for love and friendship. Many blind spots are innocent or even humorous, but some are potentially hurtful. For instance, some persons seem to regularly offend others. And you can probably think of somebody right when I said that. Somebody came to your mind. You might know of several people who regularly offend others, but they don't see how it happens. They may ask, well, how come people are so easily offended? I didn't mean to offend. I just call it as I see it. Man, people are so touchy. Is there a blind spot there? Yeah, likely so. So blind spots can affect people's ability to get along. Think about marriage. Husbands and wives often have some really troublesome blind spots. You know, think of the husband who doesn't lift a finger to help his wife with childcare or home chores. And he can't see why his wife might be getting frustrated or why his wife might be very discouraged. The husband may be blind to his own selfishness, whereas to the wife, it's as plain as the nose on your face. You know, you think about what happened in Charlottesville, Virginia this past week. Are there some serious blind spots there? Could a person, a little bit different question, but could a person who would never join in violence be prejudiced and not even think they are? If people could see themselves more clearly, if blind spots were no longer there, could situations, could relationships be benefited? There was a fourth grade teacher, had been sick for over a week. And I don't know who put the kids up to this, probably one of the kids, but her class decided to have a vote for their sick or ill teacher's speedy recovery. Can you imagine voting such a thing? Well, the good news was that the majority voted for her speedy recovery. The vote was 15 to 14. Now, if you were the teacher, would you have considered that good news? In fact, it may have been an eye-opener. Like, well, maybe not. I mean, after all, I mean, isn't this normal attitude for coming from children? When children love their teacher, there might be one instigator who doesn't like her that will vote no. But fourth graders usually bond well with teachers. So I don't think that's a normal attitude come from children, but it is an opportunity, I think, for the teacher to review her way and seek to understand why the vote was like that. Try to figure out what improvement can be made. But let me make it a little more personal. How about where you work? If you were sick and missing work and your colleagues voted on your speedy recovery, how would that go? Well, you're also somber out there. How would that go? Do you ever wonder what people say about you? Do you ever really wonder what people say about you when you're not there to hear it? You know, we've all been in situations where people are talking, discussing a person, and they're talking about something they know that person just doesn't even have any clue they would be talking about. So, have you ever wished that you could hear what people say about you? Would it be helpful to really know what people think? Would you want to know? Yeah, we probably wouldn't want to know. Are there things about you that you think you might be uncomfortable to learn? You know, I'm not eager. I'm going to make a confession here. I'm not eager to have every member of the church tell me how to be a better person. First of all, I'm not sure I can trust people to be fair, but second of all, I'm not sure I can handle it, even if they are. You know, would you like everyone in the church to just, on one given day, today is the day where everybody decides what Mike Hayes needs to know about himself. Would you be ready for that, Mike? Now, he says, bring it on. Now, I might listen to someone that I really trust and I know loves me. And sometimes I have to listen to my wife. But I trust that she loves me, you know, and that she really cares about me. So that makes it easier to hear her critiques. All right? But see, here's the thing, folks. The truth of the matter is if we really knew what people thought, if we could really handle it, our lives could change. And we could figure out how to be way better people. But we can't handle that. In fact, we run away from any self-revelations like it's leprosy. The question is, does the Bible and the spirit of prophecy have anything to say about blind spots? You know, does every human being need their eyes opened at least sometimes? What do you think? There's a Bible verse about this. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And then it says, who can know it? So if my heart, a natural human heart damaged by sin, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and the question is who can know it, it implies I can't even know it. Now I want to go to 2 Corinthians 13:5. We have a slide here. It says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? Now, I'm not going to mention this verse again unless it comes spontaneously or God brings it back to me. But that first line, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, is kind of the theme of where I'm going today. Are we really willing to see ourselves as we really are? Do we really want God to show us? Paul said to the Corinthians, you need to examine yourselves, because if you examine yourselves, you might find out that you're not even in the faith anymore, even though you're going through the motions. Because he said, maybe you don't know yourself. So do we really know ourselves? The Bible says we need to know ourselves. So this whole thing about examining self, I'm going to say this here because I probably won't say it again. The bottom line is, human beings are natural cowards at this, and we really don't want to know. And because we really don't want to know, we also very rarely grow. This is a real problem. We don't want to know, so we stay the way we are. We continue to have the same blind spots. We continue to make the same stupid mistakes. We continue to offend people the same way. or we continue whatever it is that we struggle with, we just keep struggling with it because we don't want to know. Sandra had an unusual problem, and her problem ruined her family. She had three children, ages 2, 3, and 5. Well, a family relative alerted the police that they needed to go to that house. The police showed up at Sandra's apartment, and they found deplorable conditions. The children's playroom had broken glass in several places and debris, and there were children's handprints and human feces. Sandra's problem was she had a compulsion for surfing the internet, and she often would spend 12 hours on the internet. The police sergeant said she would lock the children in their room so as to not be bothered. The place was in complete shambles. The only thing clean in the house was the computer. The police took custody of the children and charged Sandra with 3 counts of child endangerment. Sandra's blind spots endangered her own children. Now, do you think in the end, after her children were gone, and she has a chance now to kind of like reflect, do you think she might have asked herself, why did I not have better self-control? Or why did I let the internet become more important to me than my own children? Sandra didn't really know herself, did she? She had damaging blind spots, to be sure. Now, hopefully none of us has such extensive self-defeating compulsive behavior. But do any of us have some problems with any other compulsive habits, like maybe compulsive TV watching, or sometimes maybe compulsive eating, or maybe we're compulsively impatient, everything gets to us, or maybe we're compulsive complainers? I'd like to go to 2 Timothy 2, 24 and 25. I think I have a slide for that. Paul is saying here that we need to be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Instructing those that oppose themselves. Was Sandra's addiction to the internet an example of a person opposing themselves? Is any compulsive behavior a way of opposing yourself? Now, several years ago, there was a 32-year-old man. He lived in Buenos Aires. He died of overeating. This is a true story. At his death, he weighed 660 pounds. And 5 days before he died, he actually ate an entire piglet for dinner. And that put him in the ICU. And he didn't make it. You know, any appetite that's out of control is dangerous, whether it's the appetite for food, sex, money, power, internet, whatever. But here's the thing is, no matter what our blind spots are, they hinder us from truly knowing ourselves, and then we easily end up with behavior that's, well, we're opposing ourselves. You know, people don't want to be around They don't want to be around us when we are insulting and snarky. One might say, I know, I didn't mean to be snarky, it just comes out. Well, why? Blind spots? Now, I'd like to go back to 2 Timothy 24 and 25 for a minute. Would you like to know what actually follows this in verse 25 and 26? Because see, the purpose Paul gives for instructing those who oppose themselves, according to the rest of verse 25 and verse 26, is people that oppose themselves need instructions so that God may bring them to repentance and they can escape the snare of the devil. And so in this verse, it's clear that blind spots need to be removed so people can experience repentance and conversion. Blind spots prevent people from experiencing conversion. Now, we all must become more aware of our own weaknesses, our own blind spots, to sense our own need of God, in order to surrender all to God. Truth of the matter is, when we think we're pretty good, we don't die to self. That's why we need to see ourselves as we really are, because then we will die. We're so afraid of, we'll be humiliated if we know what people really said, but you know, if you really knew what people thought, you might die. Spiritually, die to self, and then your life can change. But heaven forbid, I don't want to know. You know, this is essential to experience conversion and to continually have a deeper conversion. You know, in Revelation 3, we have something called the Laodicean message, and that message calls for the remedy of eye salve. It's to remove the blindness. It's to remove the lack of perception of our need of God. With those blind spots, Laodiceans feel rich and in need of nothing when they're really wretched, miserable, poor, and blind and naked. Have you ever caught yourself reacting defensively and you really wish you could have handled the situation better? There have been times when I felt that way, and I asked myself, why did I let that happen? Why couldn't I have been more secure? Why did I let it get to me like I couldn't help myself? People naturally don't like correction. We get defensive, or we shoot back, or we get offended and hurt. We don't like to be told that we're going about it the wrong way, or that our understanding is wrong. Question for you, why did Jesus illustrate truth so often with parables? You know, there's a famous story in Hebrew tradition. And the story is just called Parable and Truth. And this story centers around a rabbi who was famous for his learning and for his wit. He was once asked by students why he so often illustrated a truth by telling a story. I love his response. Well, that I can best explain through a story, he said. He said, this is a parable about parable itself. He said, there was a time when truth went around among men unadorned, as naked as his name, the naked truth. And whoever saw truth turned away in fear or in shame and gave him no welcome. So truth wandered through the lands of the earth, rebuffed and unwanted. And one day, most disconsolate, he met Parable strolling along happily in fine and many-colored garb. Truth, why do you seem so sad? Asked Parable cheerfully. Truth said, because I am so old and ugly that all men avoid me. Nonsense, laughed Parable. That's not why men avoid you. Here, borrow some of my clothes and see what happens. So Truth donned on some of Parable's lovely garments, and lo, everywhere he went, he was welcomed. And then the rabbi smiled, and he said, for the truth is that men cannot face truth when he is naked. They much prefer him disguised. So do people accept parables better than they accept straight, plain truth? Yeah. If you want to influence people, learn to tell stories. You know, sometimes even a parable couldn't get past the defensiveness and blindness of Jesus' own disciples. He could say nothing at all. In John 16:12, we'll see that. He said to them, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Even a parable couldn't help. Human beings, which we all are that difficult so often. Now, in the seventh volume of Testimonies, page 210, there's this interesting sentence. It says, everyone has undiscovered traits of character that must come to light through trial. Everyone does. Now, undiscovered traits of character, wouldn't those be blind spots? If they're undiscovered, you can't see them, right? These are ignorant defects or sins. And we can't even see them. They're undiscovered. So if we can't see them, how can we repent and be forgiven? Does God count these ignorant sins against us? All right, let's get some Bible verses here. We have, I think it's John 9:41. The question is, does God count ignorant sin against us? Stuff we're completely blind to. Jesus said, if you were blind, you should have no sin. He says, if you really can't see, it's not accounted to you as sin. Let's go to James 4:17. It says, therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Which implies, if you don't know, it's not. Now I got another spirit of prophecy statement from Bible Commentary, Volume 5. It says, none will be condemned for not heeding light knowledge that they never had and they could not obtain. Aren't you glad that God doesn't hold us accountable for what we couldn't know anyway? And let's go to first volume of Testimonies 1:16. It says, if light come, and that light is set aside or rejected, then comes condemnation in the frown of God. But before the light comes, there is no sin, for there is no light for them to reject. Now, this is an interesting concept here, because could other people see it as sin? They could. You might actually, a person might not actually even be keeping the Sabbath. They're violating the fourth commandment. But if they don't know and never heard it, is it sin? No. But is it transgression of the law? Ooh, yep. So what that tells you is ignorant sin really isn't okay. It's not okay, but it's not held to your account when you don't know. Isn't that fair? God's fair. So here's the question, are all ignorant sins excusable? And we have another statement from the same Bible Commentary, Volume 5. It says, those who have opportunity to hear the truth and yet take no pains to hear or understand it, thinking that if they do not hear, they will not be held accountable. But if they do this, they will be judged guilty before God, the same as if they had heard and rejected. And it continues, in his sufferings and death, Jesus has made atonement for all sins of ignorance. But there is no provision made for willful blindness. Now that's an interesting phrase, willful blindness, because willful implies you know. Blindness implies you don't. And so basically, if a person is willfully blind, their blindness is not an excuse anymore because they chose it. They chose not to know. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that there's anything in your life that you choose not to know, therefore it makes you accountable? That's a scary thought, isn't it? All right, so here's the question now. Does God leave us in ignorant sin? What does God do about it? You know, ignorant sin's not good, but it's not held to our account, so can't we just leave it like that? Does God need to do something about our blind spots? All right, this is an awesome statement from Desire of Ages 301. It says, through affliction, God reveals to us the plague spots in our characters, that by his grace we may overcome our faults. Unknown chapters in regard to ourselves are open to us, and the test comes whether we will accept the reproof and counsel of God. Now, let me ask you something. When it says unknown chapters, what's the metaphor being used here? The metaphor here is our life is being described as a book. If your life is a book, This quotation says there's chapters that you don't even know are there. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? So my life is a book and I got chapters I don't even know are there? And you too? No wonder the scripture reading said, judge not. How are we going to judge fairly when we're full of blind spots and unknown chapters? We can't possibly judge fairly another person. Besides, we don't know their blind spots either. And we don't know how God sees them. We only can know how we see them. So here's an interesting thing. I got a slide of a pie graph. This pie graph represents a person's life, their life choices, okay? And this represents a self-directed life, okay? This is a person that doesn't know the Lord and hasn't even really had exposure to religion, at least anything real clear. So I don't know how well you can read it up there, but in this self-directed life, they're making choices about internet and TV in the first pie slice, food and drink, marriage and family. They're making choices about what they're going to do for adventure and excitement in their life. They're making choices about friends. They're making choices about possessions. And maybe a bigger slice would be making choices about education and a career. Right? But then you have this huge area called unaware. Those are the unknown chapters. Now, I don't know if this is proportionally right, but I made the unaware area big because I want to make room for what's going to come up in the next pie graph. So let's go to the next pie graph. In this pie graph, the person is no longer openly living a self-directed life in their life choices because they have learned things about God. Now, this could be somebody who's starting to come to God, or it could be somebody who was raised in a religious home and they know things about God. And so we see that with knowledge about God, there's less blind spots. All right. In fact, up on the top, we have some extra pie slices because God's there and truth is there and the church is there and all those other areas that were the same before are still there, but now they're making decisions maybe a little differently about them. At least you hope, because if God's in their life, they're making choices on adventure that are appropriate with God's word, or choices about internet and TV. But you'd notice on this one that self-directed was replaced by self/God with a small g. And so God is a slice, not the whole pie. All right, so let's go to the next one. This one represents a person who has come to Christ and surrendered all. When they come to Christ and surrender all, instead of education and career, well, we could put education and career there, but there probably wasn't room. You add the word calling. What does God want me to do? Becomes the most important factor in education and career. Possessions will be influenced by this. Friends, adventure, marriage, and family will be influenced by this. Food and drink, internet, TV. Church will be more meaningful, hopefully. Truth will be enlarged. But now we have some more slices that weren't there before. Forgiveness becomes a regular part of life decisions. Witnessing, I'm glad you could read it, I couldn't. Witnessing, sharing Christ, and devotions. And instead of God being a slice, it's a whole directed life. He is the whole pie, even though you get the freedom of all these areas of your life to make decisions. All right? So, but notice that unaware area is still there. The unknown chapters are still there. But as a person has come to Christ, he's become aware of himself and his need of Christ. And so some of those blind spots have been removed, and now he's following Christ and surrendered to him. But did the blind spots all go away? They did not. That's why that first quote said, everyone has undiscovered traits of character. If everyone has undiscovered traits of character, that means even Christians who have been surrendered to God for 20 years may still have blind spots. Hopefully not nearly as many, okay? And you know, you take someone like Enoch, maybe Enoch got rid of all his. He was translated alive without seeing death. Seems like getting rid of those blind spots might be a factor in that. All right, so let's go to the next slide. This is from Acts of the Apostles 5:24. before these words that are on the screen, it said trial is part of the education given in the school of Christ to purify God's children from the dross of earthliness. So trial is supposed to get rid of the dross of earthliness. Do you think the dross of earthliness and the blind spots might be the same thing? Probably. So it says, in his providence, he brings these souls into different positions and varied circumstances that they may discover the defects that are concealed from their own knowledge. He gives them opportunity to overcome these defects and fit themselves for service. Woo. So God wants to get rid of the blind spots, not just... Let's make sure I'm in the right place here. Not just to save us, not just to make us more Christ-like, but God wants to remove our defects and blind spots to make us more useful and successful in his service. He wants to get rid of those defects so our service can be much better. Now, if we're really going to help others, it can't be all about ourselves, can it? Our motives have to be clean and pure and truly driven by love and sacrifice. Our own self-centeredness gets in the way of our own good intentions. We want to be helpful, but how are you going to be helpful when self gets in the way? And people can tell if we really care. So blind spots to how we may not treat people right. Blind spots of how we may actually cause friction and hard feelings. These blind spots must be seen and surrendered. And often we must go to people and make things right. People we've hurt, we've got to make things right. So, but we have a problem, and the problem is Jeremiah 17:9. Because we don't know. Because we don't know ourselves and we can't see our blind spots, we can't see clearly enough to face up to things and ask people to forgive us. We can only see what they did wrong. And when we don't know ourselves, we can't trust our own motives to handle things right. And so we don't even make much of an effort for reconciliation. In fact, we'll say, that's just how they are, leave them be. To try will only make things worse. They might blow up. Well, Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You see, that passage about the defects being removed to be fit for service, what we see there is God is trying to remove our hidden defects and blind spots so we can more effectively win others. So we can be fit for God's service. Here's the thing, and this is kind of going back to what I preached 2 weeks ago, the reconciliation thing. Because one of the reasons we stink at reconciliation is because of these blind spots. Because if we love people, if we can trust the love we have for people as coming from God and are confident, then we can communicate that love to another, and then we can confront redemptively. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. A true friend will sometimes have to tell you something that's not easy to hear. And if you have friends that will never do that, they are not faithful friends. They're cowards. Of course, we all got to grow together. Now, however, if the love is lacking, you try to approach somebody and you don't have the love, we may show irritation. We may show defensiveness when they get defensive with us. We may show impatience instead of communicating love, and then the confrontation will be adversarial. You see, our blind spots make us fearful. We don't know how we'll handle it. We don't know ourselves. And then we are incapable of deeply helping other people. There's a great want in the world for people that know how to love and can help. There just aren't very many, even in the church. You see, parents, teachers, pastors, and especially counselors, they have to develop the capability of redemptive confrontation. Because if they can't, they can't do that career. Well, parenting isn't really a career, but you'll stink at parenting if you don't know how to do redemptive confrontation. A lot of parents are good at confrontation, or they're good at excusing and indulging. But you got to be good at redemptive confrontation. The world is crying for redemptive confrontation. Because when I say redemptive confrontation, I'm talking about love that cares enough to take a chance. But see, there's problems. Two key problems, just sum it up. One is arrogance, thinking we know and we don't. You go to help somebody when you think you've got it all figured out and you really don't, all you're going to do is create tension, right? So arrogance gets in the way. And we need, if we have arrogance and we think we're helping somebody, we got a big blind spot. Because it's never going to work. But sometimes we can't help because we're not ready. We're nervous about it because we're not really sure of our own love for people. Because of blind spots. And so in that case, we wisely remain silent, but we're still no help to anybody. And see, and that's the dominant way people handle stuff today. Well, I'm not ready to handle this, so I'm not going to mess it up and I'm going to be quiet. But nobody's getting helped. God wants something better than just keeping your mouth shut to keep the peace. But he doesn't want a bunch of people running off their mouths either, right? There's a delicate balance here, don't you think? All right, I got a quotation from My Life Today, page 93. This one's really good. Well, they all are, of course. It says, "It is in mercy that the Lord reveals to men their hidden defects. He would have them critically examine the complicated emotions and motives of their own hearts and detect that which is wrong and modify their dispositions and refine their manners. God would have his servants become acquainted with their own hearts. In order to bring them to a true knowledge of their condition, he permits the fire of affliction to assail them so they may be purified. The trials of life are God's workmen to remove the impurities." Let me stop for a minute. The trials of life, don't they usually come through difficulties with people? I mean, there's other trials, of course. Could be health or something. But most trials of life come through challenges with people. And so it says here, the trials of life are God's workmen to remove the impurities, the infirmities, and the roughness from our characters and fit them for the society of pure heavenly angels in glory. Psalm 19, 12 and 13, real interesting verse. The psalmist says, "Who can understand his errors?" And the implication here is, we're not very good at it. "Cleanse thou me from secret faults." The psalmist here, I don't know if David, I think David wrote this one. He's saying, "Lord, I can't understand my own errors. But I want to be cleansed from secret faults. I want the blind spots that are bad. I want them cleaned out of my life." And he says, "Keep me from presumptuous sins." Well, now he's got secret faults and presumptuous sins. So what is a presumptuous sin? Let's go to 5T 436. It says, "The mistakes that are the natural result of blindness of mine are, when pointed out, no longer sins of ignorance or errors of judgment, But unless there are decided reforms in accordance with the light given, they then become presumptuous sins. Now, I don't know what you all think about what the Bible teaches about willful sin, but presumptuous sin is willful. I think the Bible's clear that presumptuous sins and willful sins will cause you to lose your eternal life unless they can be repented of. And when they're repented of, they're no longer presumptuous. Presumptuous sins are the end for you and me. And so we can have blind spots, and when the Lord brings them clear to us, they're no longer ignorant sins that are excusable. We are now accountable to respond. And if we don't, they become presumptuous sins, and they cut us off from our saving relationship with God. Depending how clear it is. When we're not that clear and we're vague, God still has mercy about the blindness, but we're talking about when it's not blindness anymore. Romans 6:7 says, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." And so when our blind spots are revealed to us, the only safe course is to humbly accept and die again to the old nature. Because then you can be free. Because he that is dead is free from sin. Romans 6:7. Let's go to the next slide. This is a really interesting one. It is natural for us to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Does that seem right? That's just kind of human nature, right? It's natural. But although it is painful for us to know ourselves as we really are, yet we should pray that God will reveal us to ourselves even as he sees us. Now, I wanted to keep that one up there for a minute. I was told one time, and I think this is important, that any time you plan a sermon, you should have clear in your mind what you want people to do about it. Because if they just hear something and do nothing about it, it was probably a waste of time. So this passage here is what I hope is done about it. We should pray that God will reveal us to ourselves even as he sees us. How many of you will be willing to commit to that? How many of you already do that? All right? Because if you do that, then it was worth me getting up here. Okay? And not that my time's so special, but, you know. So we'll pray that God will reveal us to ourselves even as he sees us. But I want to share with you the rest of the quote. It's not up there. The rest of the quote goes like this. "But we should not cease to pray when we have simply asked for a revelation of ourselves. We should pray that Jesus may be revealed to us as a sin-pardoning Savior. When we see Jesus as he is, earnest desires should awaken in our hearts to be rid of self, that we may be filled with all the fullness of Christ." See, so what we're looking at here is if all we see is what's wrong with ourselves, we'll go into the pit of despair. We need to see the sin-pardoning Savior. We need to see Jesus as he is and realize how wonderful and awesome he is. That's why when I read Desire of Ages and had my conversion experience, I just saw this incredible person named Jesus. And I saw what he went through and how much he loved, no matter how badly he was treated. And it melted my heart. I wanted to be like that. And I knew that man would forgive me for anything. So, to summarize, it is the Holy Spirit that convicts us of guilt and sinfulness, shows us blind spots, shows us willful rebellion, that brings one in repentance to Christ so that we can experience justification and be born again. And it is the deeper seeing of self, the continual revealing of one blind spot after another that the Holy Spirit does to keep us coming in deeper repentance to Christ every day so that we can experience sanctification, daily renewal. When we keep depending on Christ, we are as a branch connected to the vine, and the fruit of the Spirit will appear and grow and mature. and we will become more loving, exude joy instead of grumpiness, live peace instead of causing strife, become patient instead of being irritable and snappy, become gentle and kind instead of rough and insensitive. We'll be meek instead of being braggy or self-promoting. We can actually love one another and be in unity in the church. And I'd like to leave you with Psalm 139, 23, and 24. I love this psalm. It says, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's our prayer. So our last slide, we'll go back to my life today. You know, God's doing a refining, purifying process, and it's going on among his people. God is doing it. The Lord himself has set his hand to this work. It says the Lord brings his children over the same ground again and again, increasing the pressure until perfect humility fills the mind and the character is transformed. Then they are victorious over self and in harmony with Christ and the Spirit of heaven. You know, the purification of God's people cannot be accomplished without suffering. I'm actually continuing the quote. These aren't my words. The purification of God's people cannot be accomplished without suffering. But here's the thing. The furnace of affliction, the fire will not consume us, but only the dross, only the blind spots that are sinful. And we shall come forth seven times purified, bearing the impress of the divine. And wouldn't it be awesome if God could use us to make a difference in this world 10 times, 100 times more than we're able to do now? Because that's what he wants to do.
I need thee, precious Jesus, for I am very poor, a stranger and a pilgrim. I have no earthly store. I need the love of Jesus to cheer me on my way, to guide my doubting footsteps, to be my strength and strength. I need the heart of Jesus to feel each anxious care, to
Father in heaven, Lord, we've all got undiscovered traits of character that need to be brought to light through trial. we have unknown chapters. Lord, I don't know about everyone here, but I shared that passage about unknown chapters because I found it so mind-boggling and so convicting. Lord, we need thee, precious Jesus. We're so deficient. We're so naturally preoccupied with self. And yet we have a world around us perishing, and we just feel like, well, we can't do much about it. Well, maybe if we let trial do its work, maybe if we let you make these undiscovered traits of character become discovered, and we found a new, deeper walk with you, a greater dependence on you, a deeper death to self, maybe there's a lot more we can do about it. Because you're willing, the Spirit's willing. Apparently, we're not. Lord, we're fearful to know the truth. Give us courage. Help us to trust in your love, in your patience, in your help. Give us the courage to go forward. Lord, help us to pray earnestly for you to reveal to us how we really are, how you see us. Even if it hurts, even if it causes us to die, because death brings new life. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.